letter of Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. As we hope to consider still Lord's Day 41, that has to do with the seventh commandment. And we'll be reading then 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And thus far in the reading of God's holy, we open again our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, as we hope to consider this portion of verses 1 through 8. If you are able to have your Bibles open, it helps as we hope to see the many verses in this passage concerning the theme surrounding the seventh commandment, regarding the seventh commandment. As we are, as I mentioned, Lord's Day 41, we'll be reading that in a moment, page 78 in the back of our Psalters. Now I'll read verses 3 and 4 of 1 Thessalonians 4, as these are the key verses. Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." So Apostle Paul, inspired by God, is telling us what God's will is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This is why our theme is a holy vessel. The word vessel here is a figure for the body that God has given each and every one of us, and how there's this design by God, there's a call by God, there's a will of God, what pleases God. It is described in so many ways regarding God's thought for how your body and my body should be used, and it is to be used in a way of sanctification, in a way of purity. And reading now Lord's Day 41, we have question 108, which regards the seventh commandment. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately. Chastely means purely, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Last Lord's Day, if you were with us, we were in Matthew 5, and we do hope to continue in Matthew 5 as we see the other couple Lord's Days ahead. But having focused upon what Jesus said, that the very thought of lust, the very lustful thought is already a disobedience of this command, I thought it would be a blessing to have one more sermon, and in a portion on God's Word that actually brings, in a very practical sense, of how to have this purity, how to maintain our vessels in a pure way. And the two points that we do hope to consider is exactly regarding that. The first one is how to be pure, how to possess our vessels in a pure way. And then secondly, we'll see why. In this portion of God's Word, He emphasizes so many reasons why this is important. And we'll see that even before he gives many reasons why it is important, at the very introduction that we'll see in our first point, there are weighty matters that shows it's even one of the ways by which we maintain our bodies pure is by having this very clear understanding. This is very serious. Now, there were days in the Victorian era and surrounding those days. If you look at all of history, there's been, of course, a fluctuation. As soon as Christianity was introduced and it became a norm by the years 400, these values of purity were being instilled and becoming the foundation of Western thought, to the point where in the Victorian era, chastity and sexual purity for those who were single and faithfulness in marriage for those who were married, that was the norm, and those were the pressures of society. It is not to say that sin was not happening, and that there was, of course, those who were hypocritical that would put a front, perhaps, of faithfulness, but were not being faithful. But it is undoubted that, and it's undisputed, that the pressures of society were for purity, whether single or married. There were the undercurrents, and there was, of course, immorality. I'm not denying that. But it is clear that the pressures were for purity. By the time of the 80s, that line was becoming hazier, but still there were those of a more dignified conduct where that purity was still prized. But by the 90s, and to the very days that we live, the virtues of purity are now being mocked. And the pressures are to live, and as openly as you can, a life of immorality. It is heralded as heroic. It is commended. It is seen as modern. It is seen as progressive. It is seen as, well, now you're not being oppressed anymore into a norm that you're really not able to keep and maintain. That's the day we live in. We live in a day where the will of man is very clear and is made very, very evident. But what is the will of God? And you notice that this is even the emphasis of Paul. For this is the will of God. And this is where the letter to the Thessalonians applies to us in such an amazing way, because Paul was dealing with a society which valued all of these immoral ways. It was a very mixed society, because there were some, and especially the wives were to be seen as those who had to have and prize an element of purity, but everyone else in society seemed like they could simply live whichever way they wanted. And gross sins that today, thankfully, are still seen as sins. But not in those days. Paul had to bring Christianity to a society that was immersed in immorality, much like our own. And if we are very fair in comparing, we do need to say that today there are ways that are much better. And this is what is still much better. We are not dealing with things that are new. Paul was. It was unheard of for a man to be holy and pure for his wife in marriage. It was seen as the most, nobody even questioned anything regarding that. Paul was bringing a novelty to a culture immersed in immorality. We aren't. When we talk about sexual purity, the critics know what we're talking about. And there's a firm bedrock in this nation. They even know the history that this nation and the Western world, for this matter, prized these truths. So it's not a novelty, and society knows it. And even though society does not appreciate today this foundation, they are blessed by that reality. There would be no such thing as a concern for a movement to protect how women have been treated by many men if it weren't for the solid Christian foundation that this nation has had. The reason there is this Me Too movement is because there is still a Christian biblical conscience that those things are wrong, that immorality should not prevail, that there should not be victims, that there should be purity of some degree. They're very confused what those degrees are and who should fit in those patterns. But the only reason there are such dialogues today is because of the Christian heritage of this nation. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. There was only the conscience of the people that knew that it was wrong. But they were so confused, they were so calloused, and this gospel came. And you can imagine what a blessing it would be for the wives of the day to receive a message that I and my husband should be pure, that our children should be pure, every children should be pure, every child should be pure. That's the message of that day, and it applies for today because our nation is very speedily becoming as dark as that own. Because you see what we're seeing. All of the norms are being eroded. All of the Christian foundations are being destroyed. And like I said, this is the pressure. The pressure of the day is to be immoral. The pressure is to conform. The pressure is, okay, if you won't say it or do it, then at least celebrate it and agree with it. The pressures are many. It's very important then that we go back to Scripture and ask, Lord, what is Thy will? That we as a church and as a body and individually, beloved, this is a call that we would then be immersed in the will of God and acknowledge this reality. Just in the day of Apostle Paul, as today, the church is called to be separate out of this world. Whatever the world is doing, it is not our pattern. We are supposed to be set apart from this world. And this is where the word sanctification becomes key here. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You're being set apart, consecrated to God, and not a part of what this world is doing or thinking or acting or pressuring. And so the first point then, how to be pure, the very practical reality, how then do we have this vessel that God has given us set apart for Him in a holy way? And the first thing that we have, there are pretty much six principles that Paul gives. And let us walk through each of those six. Some of them I'll spend very brief time with. But the first one is that you have to start where you prize purity. Scripture is screaming this reality that you have to be won over by this truth, that purity is something to be prized. If you count the emphasis that Paul is giving, inspired by the Spirit, there are at least like a six-fold force of how important this is. And this is all preliminary. This is before Paul later goes and says why we should be pure. That will be our second point. He spends a little introduction here saying how important this is. And this is why I mean we need to start by prizing purity. If you don't wake up and you say purity is important for me because it's important for God, well then you will not be pure that day. and the days that follow. You need to start with this conviction that this is serious. This is solemn. This has a level of importance that is very critical, and we should know that. And this is a sixfold force. The first thing is that he uses one of the strongest words. He says, "We beseech." Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. The word beseech puts the speaker and the pastor in a very humbling position. Because it's the position of a beggar. He's not saying Paul is coming here with a certain dignified teaching aura and saying, this pupils is how you all ought to live. No, as soon as you see beseech, you see Paul in a kneeling position, looking at his congregation and saying, I implore you to take this to heart. I beseech you. I'm the beggar and I'm entreating you. Listen to what I have to say. It is important. And that word, as strong as it is, should be sufficient to show that the matter is important. But Paul says, secondly, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. And this is what I mean by a sixfold force of how serious this is. The first one is, he uses the word beseech you, which means to beg and to entreat. And then he says, I exhort you. That means it is the word of addressing, it is the word of instruction. But the force there, he says, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus. So he's making it clear, this is not a Pauline caveat. It is not how I think, and maybe Paul thinks differently. It is Jesus who has taught me to now exhort you these truths. And so I beg you to listen. I teach what Jesus has taught you or taught me. And then thirdly, he says that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. He is saying what I'm teaching you is something that pleases God. How critical this is. It is not a matter of pleasing men. It is not a matter of pleasing the teacher. It is not a matter of pleasing the pastor. It is a matter of pleasing God. See, this is what we need to understand about teaching and preaching. And even Paul and even me as your pastor here preaching, all of this transcends any one of us. Beloved, it's not for you to make the elders happy. It is not for you to make your father and mother happy. Your parents teach you these things. But it's not a matter of pleasing them. It is a matter of pleasing God. And this is why we teach these things. Because we want to please our Creator. We want Him to be delighted. And you see what Paul is doing? He's putting into our minds God as a Father whose favor we as the children are interested in fostering. And it is the best image in my mind. It is that of the little child about to jump from the diving board and saying, Daddy, Daddy, Mama, Mama, look at me. And they will not jump until you look. And then we do look and we say, yes, I'm looking. And then they give that little dive. And Paul is saying, this is how we should be. We should live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. That we could say, Father, look at me. I'm living a pure life. And I want to delight thee. I want a favor. I want your smile. That's what it means. It pleases God. That's the third level. And then he says, in that very same verse, so ye would abound more and more. And you know what that means? Paul is saying, there should be no one within the reach of my teaching who would say, I've arrived at the level of purity that I can. And he's saying, no, abound more and more. If you think you're pure, there's more purity to be achieved. And there's no end to that. Abound in purity. And beloved, we understand this because we're not called to be pure as that man over there is or that woman as godly as she is. We are called to be holy as God is holy. And so this is the fourth level of how serious this is. He beseeches, he exhorts, he says that this is to please God, and then he says that we would abound more and more. That not a single one of us here, beloved, would either say, well, I'll give up because this is as pure as I can be. It's too hard. Or if you are living a pure life and almost start thinking, I'm doing what I can and this is enough. No, it is not enough. This is what this means. Even if you think you're a pure person and there are fruit of purity in your life, it is not enough. You have to abound more and more. And notice already how this goes against the grains of society. You will be shunned if you are a pure person. And they'll say, you're such a Puritan. And you have to look at these people with love and pity and say, you don't understand. I'm not one bit as pure as I should be. You're mocking me for trying to be pure. But you know what I understand from God's Word? I'm not one bit as pure as I should be. You think I'm pure just because I don't laugh about that joke? You don't know the sins that weaken my heart. And I feel so sad that I displease my Heavenly Father. I want to be more pure. Don't ever feel you're pure enough. We need to abound more and more. That's the fourth level of seriousness. And then there's a fifth one in verse 5. Because he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who do not know God. He's saying, if you don't see this as important, and you end up giving way to your lusts, you will really be living like an unbeliever. This is how serious this is. It will show even who you are or who you're wanting to be. It is serious. We beseech you. We exhort you. It is a command of Jesus. It'll please the Father. I want you to abound more and more. In verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of connects with the very second one. It's an exhortation of Jesus. He's making it clear again. This is a commandment of Jesus. If you study some of the theologians who, it's clearly doesn't seem like they're Christians because they have criticisms and they see things about how Paul writes. And in that whole theological environment, there's such a thing as saying, well, that's a Pauline way of saying, or that's a Pauline thought. And they really attribute to Paul certain things that in his heart are important. And what they're trying to say is, it's not really important to me, but it can be important to Paul. And of course, when theologians talk that way, they're showing that they don't understand even what the Bible is. It's, of course, God does use Paul's way of writing, but everything he says is what God inspired him to say. So there really isn't such a thing as a Pauline thought. It is a God-given thought to Paul. But even in the days of Paul, he already had that criticism. And so he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not my emphasis. This is not me because I'm celibate wanting to have other people try to live an ascetic way of life and other people stress a less pure way and you can follow those ways too. No, this is true Christianity. It is Christ who taught me to teach these things. And then the Lord Jesus, and then God's Word still emphasizes back God in verse 3, for this is the will of God. We kind of started with that, but I want to put together now where Paul said, this is what pleases God, and this is the will of God. In a way, Paul didn't have to dissect it so minutely, but he does because there is a difference. When you appeal to the what desires you have, that is an appeal to the affection. It is for the father to see the little child and be so happy that the child now dies. And there's this affection connection between the father seeing the child doing that. And so here in the case is the father seeing you in purity and having love for you for what he sees. But it's not just the affections of God. It is the volition of God. For this is the will of God. It is not just what makes God pleased. It is what fills the very design of God. See, this is how you see it. If it was the will of God, and He gave you a body, and He wants it to be pure, that means that when you live a pure life, you're in harmony with the very will of God, with the plans of God. You are living in line with the goals of God. His goal was for your holiness. His design was for your sanctification. And you're meeting that. You're living in line. That brings an astounding amount of blessing for us, because we realize that we are doing what we were designed to do. And we live a life with purpose. It's not a purposeless existence. I'm convinced this is the key thing that has so many people in deep depressions to the point of suicide, because they have absolutely no purpose in life and they're not living for it. But when you embrace that purpose, God made you for Him and He wants you to be holy. And then you say, Lord, give me the grace. I want to be holy. You're living that holy life. It is a life with purpose. You are matching the design of the Maker. There will be blessings there. There will be rewards that are impossible to even explain. You'll feel that blessedness of the favor of the Father. Not only His affections are being favored, but also His plans. It is the will of God. So this is the sixfold force of how you and I should prize purity. Apostle Paul said, Calvin said this about Apostle Paul, and Calvin was not an apostle. This is not inspired, but it is showing how serious, how this is an emphasis. Paul is trying to show how important this is. So Calvin says, Paul accordingly reminds them in what manner they had been instructed and bids them aim at this with their whole might. See, beloved, this is my emphasis too. I want the weight that's in Scripture to be the weight in my heart. Is this the aim of your life? Are you waking up in the morning saying, Lord, a new day, this is the vessel Thou hast given me. It has been designed for purity. It'll please Thee as my Heavenly Father. Help me to live a pure life today. It should be your aim. It should be an aim that you work with your whole might. And I won't have time to go elsewhere in Scripture, because I want to try to bring the other principles, but you know, and it's familiar, all of the words that God uses elsewhere, that we are to flee fornication, that we are to flee even the temptations to those fornication. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, this is saying don't go anywhere near where you may be tempted. Don't just flee the sin, but flee the things that will tempt you to sin. And we find in Scripture this emphasis. God has inspired Paul to talk about sin in general, but he starts in Ephesus, in Ephesians, and in Galatians with the sins that have to do with sensualities. That's the top of the list. And then it uses these powerful kind of words. We need to flee as if it were a plague coming after you. J.I. Packer says this: our benighted society urgently needs recalling to the noble and an ennobling view of sex, which Scripture implies and the seventh commandment assumes, namely that sex is for fully and permanently committed relationships which prepare us for and helps us into that which is their archetype, the love and delight of knowing God. And if you ask me, well, why does that sin rise to that height where it's put first, where these words are so strong, flee from it, don't give any provision for it. And this is where J.I. Packer puts in a principle that is very important. And I want to put this in that very first point. It is not because sexual encounters and whole theme is negative and sinful, period. It is because everything regarding sex and how God has developed it, designed it, it is so pure and precious. And the world, through, of course, the temptations of Satan, and in the flesh of everyone in the world who's following the ways of the world, has so twisted it and so disfigured it that made it into a very sad thing. And a big problem is for the believer to be in a church or in a family that will just look upon it in a negative way and never show the preciousness of it. You see, the very reason it rises in this sense of an importance is because of how precious sensuality is. How precious intimacy is. Like Packer said, it is an archetype. It is a type that gives a figure of the love that there should be between the believer and the Lord Jesus. The love there is for Christ and His church. And in the sensual and in the intimacy of marriage, where we discover the love and the bond and even the reality that it's not just physical, it is spiritual. And there's an essence of a oneness there that we cannot explain. It is literally spiritual that the two become one. And before the Lord, we are one body. All of that is precious, not just because of the feelings we have in it and the oneness that husband and wife develop, but because it prefigures the union between Christ and the church. And that's why Satan wants to destroy it. That's why the world is confused and then can't appreciate what that is. But God's Word brings us in clarity, even, especially in a way, in the Song of Solomon's. In the Songs of Solomon, where we find the love of a man and of a woman being, in a sense, what's clearly there in the text, but as an analogy that there should be that communicates the love between Christ and the church, and showing the purity of that love and the beauty of that love, the oneness of that love. And this is why husbands and wives should seek to keep their purity even in marriage, because even as we experience the blessedness of that unity, we are really seeing a figure and living that figure of how we should love the Lord Jesus and how much He loves us. And what's sad is in the world, as sexually corrupt as it is today, some people can't even appreciate that, because any innuendo connected with this unity, with this intimacy, immediately in their hearts goes to the side of sin. And it's very sad, because it's not a sinful thing when taken in the right place. And the right place is only marriage. And so all of this in our first sub-point here regarding how important this is. You should prize purity because God prizes it. And but then secondly, the second principle that we have here, and understand this too, what I'm trying to say is that if you realize how serious this is, God will use that to help you be pure. And this is where we start with that one. You need to have this same concern. The burden that Scripture puts on it should be in your heart. And then secondly, we need to realize that there should be an absolute about purity. This is not a place for moderation. This is not a place, even like Paul begins, we need to abound more and more. It's not a place where you become content with your degree of purity. No, it is an element of absoluteness. And I bring this, that there should be an absoluteness about purity, from the very critical verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." The word abstain is not a word that speaks of moderation. It is a word that speaks of absolute refrain. It is a person who simply never, ever, ever will ever, ever, ever do that or desire to do that with that plan to do it. He abstains. And if he's done it, he goes to the Lord for forgiveness. And more on this blessed reality at the end. This is the gospel. Every sin is pardoned. And if it is pardoned, it is cleansed. It is washed. And you are new. And you can then be pure again. And from now on, I will be absolute. And I will abstain. The person who lives a life saying, "I'll try to be pure, but I don't know what will happen if a temptation is too big." That's a catastrophe waiting to happen. So you have to have this heart that prizes purity. And then secondly, that you see the absoluteness for purity. God's word, in other places, maybe there can be moderation, but not regarding purity. There's no toleration. You have to flee from it. And we began last Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus said, don't just flee from the action. Flee from the thoughts. Completely flee. Deal with it. You remember the Lord Jesus saying, it is better to go to heaven without one of your eye than to be in hell with both of your eyes. See, this is how serious this is. You would just cling to the Lord Jesus and say, well, then help me, Lord. I want to obey. I want to be pure. Thirdly, the third principle is realize that your body is a vessel that should be pure. There are a few things here that we need to talk about. This is verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We'll talk about the sanctification and the honor in just a little bit. But this third point is more realizing who you are. You need to know the anatomy of your being. You know that God has given you a soul and he has given you a body. And they work together. The body and the soul, there's a mystery here. We do not see where that can be divided, and we do not see the soul. We do see the body, but our souls dwell in this body. And this body is, like Paul says here, a vessel. A vessel, boys and girls, is like a vase or like a bucket. It's something that holds, and our body holds our souls in it. And immediately this thought of a vessel brings some considerations. The word vessel can also mean implement. It's a means. It's an object. You can imagine a vessel that you want some oil into that other room, and you can't just hold the oil in your hand and take it there, especially oil. Water, maybe you can carry a little bit, but by the time it gets there, it won't be much water. But when you do that, your hand is a vessel. But it's a lot smarter to get a vessel, and you pour oil in it, and then you can take the oil into the other room carrying that vessel. So that vessel there is being an implement. It's being a means. See, it doesn't have an identity in and of itself. That vessel has no authority to tell the oil inside what to do. And so here we have our soul dwelling in this body, and this body in its physiological ways demands for things. It needs food. It needs rest. And it desires pleasures. But the moment that this body becomes like a master and your soul is following its every whim, it's not an implement anymore. It's become like a weapon of destruction. And the soul is the one who's being destroyed. And the body is not supposed to be that. The body is an object. It is an implement. Another verse that brings this humility, if you will, to the vessel is 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure there, he says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so it's not just that you go to Old Testament days, and in those days they couldn't make very pristine vessels like we can have today. They would make them out of mud. That's what earthen vessel means. And even as most beautiful vases you can imagine, it's still just earth. And it's literally what we are. This body came from the dust. It was, right? From the dust that God created Adam. So we have all come from the dust. Particles that are earthy. And that should bring us a humility and help us realize this hand cannot tell what this soul will do. This hand must obey the giver of the hand, who is God. Just like my soul needs to obey the giver of my soul. So realize your body is a vessel. This is in line with those principles. If it is a vessel, it is a gift. You are a steward of this gift, and you need to use it for Him. Apostle Paul does say, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. So you think of your body, well, it is mine. It is yours as a gift. God gave it to you as a gift, but it's not ultimately yours. You know, in other sermons, we've dwelt on the whole principle of how if God created us, well, we belong to Him. We have no authority over this vessel. Not a single one of us has brought it to exist. Maybe you're feeding it, so it's being maintained, but that doesn't give you squatter's rights over your vessel. The title always belongs to God. You belong to God. And He's given you your body, and it is to be used by you as a gift. So that's number three. And then number four, with that in mind, he says, possess his vessel in sanctification. So let's now speak of this call to sanctify your body. And remember the two things right there. Boys and girls, always remember this. Every time you hear the word sanctify, and even the word holy, it always means two things. It means that principle of being separate and even consecrated. And because of that, it means you're pure. It is not that purity is another thing. The purity is even because of the separation. But it's important to understand the separation. And this goes in regards to everything we're seeing. The world is with such a passion. And you may have experienced this. You may have friends. Maybe you're already even involved in things, beloved, that you need to separate yourself from. Or you need to simply keep yourself separated from. That is what the church is. The church is to be separate from the world. The world has a power that desires to mold you in it, and we are not to be conformed to the world in its mold. We are to live unto God, separate unto Him. And remember, in all those ways, separate in how you think, separate in the way you dress, because then it affects you outwardly, separate in the way that you talk, the words that you use, separate in the things that you talk about, separate in the ideas and the dreams that you have, and separate in the friends that you have. If you have friends that are with such an influence, and you are noticing that you are even desiring the things that they're desiring, you need to be separate. You need to be sanctified from that whole environment. Because if you're not, pretty soon your purity will be called to question. And it will be affected. You must possess your vessel in sanctification, which means a separation. Even the word consecration. Consecrate your body to the Lord. This is such an important theme in and of itself. This is where I could bring again in Lord's Day 41, where it said, "Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins?" Notice how there's this call for being separate. It says, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, and that's why then we are vessels that belong to Him, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy, which means separate. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions. We're to separate ourselves from actions that are impure. Gestures, words, thoughts, desires. And here too, beloved, this is in a sense where it's very serious, because some people may not be practicing sexual things or even looking at sexual things, but you are talking in that way or listening. And you see the emphasis. You're to separate yourself from all those things and the desires, whatever can entice men thereto. Because those are the hooks and those are the first things. Those are the things that will start making your mind accept these sensual, sinful things. But we are called to be separate. Possess your vessel in sanctification. And beloved, you need to work this out in your life as you need to. In this whole context of group texting, there may be some who put in messages that are clearly sinful. It doesn't matter to what degree the communication must happen. It can be work-related or school-related. If there is there in your phone things that you'll have to end up here and there seeing that are sinful in this sexual context, you need to pluck the eye off. Be drastic. Remove that whole group if you have to. There's no reason why we need to explain, "Well, but you know, I need to communicate." No. We need to possess our vessel in sanctification. That's the command from the throne room of God. If you start giving excuses that your college demands this and that, you're already being influenced by the will of the world and not submitting to the will of God. We should never bow to thinking that sin has to be close to us in one way or another. That's our earthly reasoning. This is why it's so important that we be convicted that this is of utmost importance. And when we don't see it as so important, it shows how influenced we've already been by the world. And the fifth way by which we maintain our purity is that we possess our vessel not only in sanctification but also in honor. And I want to speak a few minutes about this too. This is very important. And this starts to make the very individual, even in a logical way, interested in what God's Word is saying. You know, the flesh fights against some mandates that will make it hard. But this is a mandate that really should make even your human constitution happy. Because God's Word is saying, listen, if you obey these principles, you will be honoring your own body. And everyone wants honor. Everyone wants to be treated well. And so this implies that you realize, well, if God gave me this gift, well, then I want to use it in a way that is going to honor it. And you think of this gift, it's a body that God gave that has strength. Well, I want the strength to be used. I don't want it to be corrupted. And you know what I mean. People who go into the sins of immorality will corrupt their very bodies to the place where they dishonor their bodies to the grave. It's a dishonor to the body. And they brought it upon themselves. And God is saying, if you obey my summons, your body will be honored. Even in terms of being healthy. Even in terms of not being scared that you might be sick. People who live in gross sins are dead scared that they may become sick. That they may contract HIV, which... yes, there are many, many advances in its healing, but most people live the rest of their lives under strict confinement to the medications, and your life is made dishonorable. who with honor says that they have a disease like this? And this is what God is saying. You will honor your body if you obey these principles. Calvin says, the man that prostitutes his body to fornication covers it with infamy and disgrace. It's not somebody else. It is the man. And God's word is saying, don't be that man. Don't dishonor. Don't bring reproach. Don't disrespect. Don't humiliate your own body. Matthew Henry says, What can be more dishonorable than for a rational soul to be enslaved by bodily affections and brutal appetites? We just saw in the Sunday school this morning that brutal means like animals, living like animals. And beloved, you can understand now why our society is. They believe we have come from animals. We're just a more progressed one. And so they're literally living as brutes. But we are not animals. We bear in our bodies and soul the very image of the triune God. Don't be the one to dishonor your own body. That's the fifth principle of how to live a holy life. And then how to be pure. And then the sixth and the last one. It is very simple. Do not lust. Just don't. There's really no other way to say what Paul is saying in verse 5. Not in the lust. See, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, and then how not to do it. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Do not lust. And in here, sometimes Paul uses only the word concupiscence, which sometimes is translated lust also. This is a word important for you to know. If you haven't heard it in Greek, you'll see it in many places. Epithumia is a word for lust, typically. But epithumia, in its most simple way, simply means strong desires. And in the context, it'll mean lust. And it's usually that, but it can also mean simply that, strong desires. So even like it would be a strong desire for eating, and because you're so hungry. But it's typically in the context of sensual sins, so it's translated lust. But here Paul put two words. The word lust is a word for desire. It is a word, it's the word pathos. We all see that root. It has to do with affections, with desires. So he's saying, not with the pathos of lust and evil desires and great desires for what is sinful. So Paul is literally saying, you do not possess your vessel where you allow it to sit there desiring things it should not desire. Just do not lust. Just don't do it. When the slightest thought of somebody else's body or something about the person comes to your mind, immediately flee from that thought. That's simply what it means. Fill your heart with the purity thought and think of Christ on the cross. Think of Him having to die for every impure thought. And then your mind can be thinking of the sufferings of Christ because of your sin. Before you knew it, you're not even remembering what that thought was. Think of a verse that you can go to, thinking of the forgiveness there is with sin, but also the seriousness about sin. And then as you're thinking and meditating upon those verses, you'll also forget about what the temptation was. It'll slowly stay in the backdrop. God's word is literally saying, don't possess your vessel in lust, in evil thoughts, in evil desires. And Jesus said, this is as serious as being as drastic as losing an eye and losing a limb. That's metaphorical to say, do it with all your might, whatever you need to do. I've heard pastors say it may mean leaving a job because in that job there's continuous temptation in a certain way and you simply cannot find a way to avoid it. Well, leave the job. That will be an arm. That will be a leg. It will be hard, but it's better. It may mean not just taking away a group from your text, from your cell phone. It may mean getting rid of a cell phone altogether. If you're not being able to know how to use that or how to use a laptop in a way that will be possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor, and lust is ever there, throw that away. Sell it. Give it to someone else. Tell your parents, I can't have this. I just can't. Well, but we can put secure settings. Yeah, but I found ways to go around them. I can't do it. That is what plucking an eye for today means. And I know of people who go that mile because they want to possess their bodies in sanctification. That's the call. That's the summons. And it's from heaven. It's not from this pulpit, beloved. And if you go home thinking, well, Pastor brought some principles that are too strong and legalism, I am seeking with all my faithfulness to the text to bring to your heart and mind a call that comes from heaven. And I won't have time to finish all of the why is all this important. And there's still even one more way to be pure. And we'll deal this in time, Lord willing, elsewhere. But I do want to bring one principle of why this is important. And I want to go straight to the one that connects with the sermon this afternoon. It's amazing how it's always in Scripture. Verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul is saying, if you're going to go ahead and disregard what I'm saying, well, then prepare for the vengeance of God. You are making yourself in danger of judgment. He later will say, you're not despising man, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth, despises not man, but God. And he goes deeper, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It's even in the context, if you're truly a believer and you're going to sin this way, God has given you himself. You have the divine person of the Spirit in your soul, and you will go in sin and immorality. Well, then prepare for vengeance. If you're a true believer, this means a lot of consequences in this world that will be sad. It is not you paying for your sin, but it will be the Father chastising the one whom He loves. If you continue in it, it could also mean that you're not even saved at all. It would mean judgment eternally. And the reason I bring this one now is because it's what we see in Scripture. God does not shy away to tell you and me that judgment is imminent. But the world will. This afternoon I want to read from John Bunyan, where he gives a 9 steps that typically show when people go leaving the faith. And the very first one is when the individual keeps away from his mind thoughts of God and thoughts of judgment. It's the only way that you can start despising these truths is if you start convincing yourself, if there is a God, He's too loving to judge me. And maybe there isn't a God after all. Once those thoughts are there, you abandon yourself little by little, by degrees. That's been the story of many souls. Don't do that. Don't abandon thoughts of God. This is God's will. You notice how Paul says it. It's the desire of God. It's the will of God. You don't despise man. You despise God. And He's given you the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, next time then we'll deal with my whole second point was all about why this is so important. There's so much here. And more about the purity itself. And may your heart and mind so be enraptured with the Lord Jesus Christ that our love for Him, and when you see His love for you, it even becomes what takes control of your pursuit for holiness. Because we will see elsewhere in Scripture, it's not healthy I want to bring this in conclusion. It's not healthy for you to be pure just because you're afraid of being lost or just because you're afraid of punishment. If that's the only reason, you're actually sinning because you're being selfish. All you're caring about is the danger. It has to rise above that. And I pray that it may be Christ, that you say, if this is who Christ is, this is what Christ commands. If sexual purity means that in that purity I can learn of Christ's love for me all the more, then I want to be pure because I want to please my Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for me as a sin offering to cleanse me, to pardon me from these very sins that assail me, that I can have a good conscience before Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee that even as we see in Scripture these commands unto purity and how we are to be pure, Thou hast given us, Lord, so many ways by which we are to be pure. We do thank Thee, Lord, first and foremost, that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are pure. We are sanctified. We are justified, declared righteous, and made able to grow in holiness. That is what Thou hast done. And Lord, based on that, we thank Thee. For no matter what effort we would put ourselves into, no holiness would come forth out of a soul that has not been first redeemed. So we thank Thee for Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we keep them in our hearts and minds, that Thou would keep us then pure. Help us through Christ to do these things that Thy Word bids us to do, to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, and not in the lust of concupiscence like the Gentiles who do not know Thee. Help us, Lord, not to defraud our brothers and sisters, and that we would do all of this for Thine honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.